as you can tell, I still get a little bit nervous up here, and I get flubbing my lines, but it's all praising God, so it's not terribly important. Okay, I don't know that we've got any visitors. If we do have any visitors this morning, there should be a slip of paper and a pouch and an envelope in front of you and in one of the book slots. And if you'd fill it out and put it in the basket on the way out when you leave today, we'd sure like to be able to get a hold of you and learn a little bit about you. So thank you.
Morning, Lake Country. A couple of quick announcements this morning I want to bring to your attention. Last week we sent out some little slips of paper that we asked y'all to kind of fill in your favorite hymns. And I don't know that there was any information shared with you about who to turn those back into. So my suggestion would be you can put them in an offering box in the back there, or you can turn it into Brad Long himself. And we'll get those tallied up, and I think most of that information would benefit him the most. Speaking of hymns, I don't know about y'all, but did y'all hear the thunder rumbling in that song? I mean, I really heard it. That was nice. I had to look out towards the window when that part of the song came through. My goodness, that was a beautiful song and one of my favorites. Prayer meeting every Sunday morning, 9 a.m., back here in the back room. Of course, anybody and everybody is welcome that can be here that early. We would encourage you all to be there. Great time of prayer and brief fellowship. Women's Bible study Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. Terry Buckler is still leading that, and they're in the book of Joshua. Bring a friend. There's a lot of women that do come to that one that aren't here on Sunday morning. So if there's some old faces you miss, you might come to that anyway, because there might be some people that you see that you haven't seen in a while. Wednesday night services are 6 p.m., and of course, everybody is welcome there as well. Join me in prayer now, if you would. Lord, we come to you right now, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for everybody that makes this worship service happen, from the teachers, the preachers, the musicians, the sound technicians. Lord, we thank you for each one of them. In the background, Lord, there's so many people in this church that have so much to do with the goings-on week to week or day to day. We thank you for each one of them and a special blessing on each one of them. Anywhere from Brad Long and Brenda Smith as our musicians to Mike McFarland and his health this morning, we pray for him. We ask a quick recovery for him, that he would be back in our fellowship soon. We thank you for my dad and his studies and preparation for this morning and his lesson to come. Ask, Lord, that it would be a blessing to each one of us, that we would hear something new and something that we could apply to our lives, something from you, Lord. We thank you for people like John, who takes care of so many things and probably doesn't get enough appreciation or recognition for it, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, for all of his efforts. Thank you for each one in attendance this morning, Lord, the encouragement that is to not only the worship team but the teachers. We ask, Lord, that just their presence here would be a blessing to everyone else around them. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we have in fellowship with each other and with you. Ask, Lord, your blessing over this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me for a scripture reading, if you would, in the book of John. We're starting in chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. We're going to have a little bit of a sword drill this morning. He's got us shifting around to a couple of different places. Fathers like to challenge their sons. I'm going to chalk it up to that. John 1, 4 through 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now we'll go to chapter 8, verse 12. 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I'm going to turn one more page over. Chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Amen.
Thank you, Orban. That's wonderful. Good morning. I take it I'm coming through all right back in the sound room. This is my first attempt. I keep wanting to push this away. Shoe fly. It's new mics that we have. We are in the book of John this morning and other places as well. Or I will be. I won't ask you to turn there. The Gospel of John, by way of introduction, for me was my first Bible study before we pray. And upon understanding at that point of the study, that just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. That was something I learned my second year at Texas A&M, and it undid me. I mean, I understood that Jesus was the Son of God. I've got that in the church where I went as a child, youngster. But I did not understand yet that He needed to be my Savior. Somehow I missed that, if it was ever stated. He needed to be my Savior, and I needed to find His offer of faith, the faith that saves eternally. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for the men who recorded Your Word by Your inspiration in the Bible that we have today. I thank You for the light that shines there, and I pray that Your Spirit would move amongst us to understand a little more fully what Your light is. We thank You for the light that You offer so freely. We thank You for the life that is in it. And we just ask You to bless this time to each of us, according to need, the message You have for us today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the chapter of John, in the chapters of John, Jesus makes seven metaphorical declarations. I have given a message on a Wednesday night, I believe, maybe a Saturday, Sunday morning. I can't remember if it was Sunday school for Terry Posey or not. I am the bread of life is number one of the seven. Today we're going to deal with I am the light of the world, which is number two of seven. The others are I am the sheep door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way and the truth and the life, and the seventh one is I am the true vine. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes these seven declarations about Himself. This is Jesus saying, this is who I am. As a sophomore at A&M, I had never heard this. It fascinated me. I never knew that Christ made such claims about Himself. I didn't know Him as Christ the man. I knew Him more as Christ the Son of God, yes, but it was in a different way than I discovered in my study in the book of John, my very first Bible study. These claims are significant in that they all start with the phraseology, I am. Each claim reveals the nature of Jesus' ministry to the world, and is also significant in that the claims also reveal an Old Testament connection. You don't have to turn here, but in Exodus 3:14, we can read, And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. If you follow further into Exodus, even into verses 13 through 15, Moses records this self-identification of God, where God names himself to Moses. Moses carried this to the people of Israel. The full passage announces God's intent to fulfill his covenant with his people and keep his promise to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Judaism has ever since held the notion and the faith in that I am is the name of God. They hold that to be true. It is his stated name. Jesus' declaration of the seven statements are statements claiming the attributes of deity. You have to remember, when Jesus walked the earth, very few knew who he really was, and they didn't know that until much later. They were unsure of a lot of things all along through his life until it was almost too late. If you read the New Testament, you will find that as true of his apostles, even up until the resurrection, which is another message. Jesus is identifying himself as God when he says, I am the light of the world, and makes all six other declarations later in the scriptures. The Apostle John records two additional I am statements by Jesus than the ones we just have just become aware of. These are not metaphorically given. They are declarative. And they are of Jesus' claim to be God by attributing God's covenant name unto himself. Let us consider those declarations. In John chapter 8, verse 58, and John chapter 8 is considered the light of the world discourse that Jesus gives. And Jesus said unto them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The scene here is the temple area, as Jesus gives his light of the world discourse. Specifically, Jesus is answering angry questions by the Pharisees, who sought to kill him, have been doing so for some time, as he walks about the countryside, looking for ammunition to use against him. In each case where a confrontation can turn to an arrest, he escapes because his hour had not come, as he stated himself. Specifically here in this discourse, Jesus is answering angry questioning by the Pharisees. And significantly and intentionally, Jesus verbalizes that Abraham was and I am. The Pharisees fully understood this, I am convinced, because, after all, what did they do in this scene? They sought stones to stone him with. They wanted to kill him right then and there in the temple. The second scene that is declarative takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. If I can say that correctly. As temple guards seek out Jesus for arrest, the betrayer Judas in tow, Jesus stood up and confronted them. If you have your Bible open, turn to John 18. We will read verses 4, 5, and 6. In fact, I will run up to verse 3. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, and Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. This is the significant thing about number 2 of the declarative statements. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So what is significant about this passage in Gethsemane? One little word is significant. Translators have come into play. The significance of falling to the ground. Remember what I said about the Jews? I am is the name of God. Translators, somewhere along the line, added the word he. I am he, was Jesus' answer in our scripture. Jesus didn't say that in the original manuscripts. He said, I am. That's what knocked them down to the ground. Jesus actually said, I am. Jesus used God's covenant name. Jesus therefore demonstrated his power over his enemies. That's what we should take from this. These are his enemies, but he loved them all the same. Jesus is fully God, and he's fully God incarnate. And the power of God's name caused the temple detachment to draw back and fall to the ground. Jesus knew his hour had finally arrived. If you remember a past conversation he has, or a past commentary in the Bible on an incident in the scriptures where Jesus escaped because his hour had not come. This was not one of those times. His hour had come. Jesus surrendered voluntarily. And as John the Baptist foretold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to turn with, if you would like to turn with me to John chapter 10. We will read 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. This is the voluntary nature of Christ surrendering in Gethsemane. Turn to chapter 19, a little bit of another sword drill here, and I'm going to read verse 11. J- Jesus answered in verse 11, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you is greater, has the greater sin." Now, this takes place in the trial before Pilate, but it is a statement that proves the point. There is no power over Jesus other than the power that sent him to the earth in the first place, to walk the earth and shine his light before men. This is what he tells it, those who were at his trial. Jesus did voluntarily surrender. And if you will turn with me to John chapter 1, we will find exactly what John the Baptist said in the beginning. That would be verse 29 of chapter 1, John. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." For this was the hour that Jesus came. Now we have a flashback. We're back before Gethsemane now. This is the light of the world discourse. That takes place in chapter 8 of John, starting with verse 12. The scene is the Feast of the Tabernacle celebration in the temple. Specifically, the women's court. The women's court featured giant oil lamps. These were at the top of 75-foot stone pillars, 75 feet tall, and each of the lamps, there were four of them, and they were a giant. They had four candelabras each, and they illuminated the whole area. Without these, it was dark. I would imagine it's fairly dark inside the temple. The lighting of these lamps was a major event at the Feast of the Tabernacles. The wicks for these lamps, this is another slight significance. The wicks for these giant lamps were made from temple priests' worn-out clothing. Another feature of what they did with the worn-out clothing was they used them for swaddling cloths for the sheep that the shepherds would glean from the herd as perfect sheep. When they were born, they were picked out and taken to a tower, which doubled not only as a temple priest activity for swaddling the chosen sheep and putting them in a manger. It also doubled as a second story as a lookout for wolves. And so temple priest garments had multiple purposes, apparently. The light that came from these wick lamps illuminated the temple area where the celebrants gathered to sing and dance in praise of God during the Feast of the Tabernacles. In Numbers chapter 9, 15 through 23, we find that the light reminded the Jews of God's presence during the desert wanderings, and God manifested as a pillar of cloud by day, which became at night a pillar of fire. Hence the light aspect in the temple. That's why they were so tall. It was probably as tall as they could get them. They weren't near the height of the pillar of fire that God preceded the Hebrews in the wanderings in the desert. This discourse continues Jesus' public teaching ministry within the temple area. He had been there before. This was a wild moment for me in my 1970 study, the illumination in the temple. And Christ is there giving His light of the world discourse. Jesus tells the celebrants who were so illuminated in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Spiritual darkness, we all know, even today, and especially then as well, stalks the earth. Darkness is symbolic of evil, sin, and ignorance. The temple area is dark without a lamp illumination. Light is symbolic of God, who saw everything that He had made, and indeed He declared it very good. We find that in Genesis 1:31. Thusly, the Apostle John records in 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we heard from Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Jesus is the light. Not a light, not another light. He is the light. He's the true light for the whole world. And further in John chapter 8, verse 6, He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then we do another sword drill in John. We get into chapter 10, 12, and 21. When Jesus said, whoever follows me, He was speaking of believing unto salvation by faith alone, and then obedience to His commands. Let's read John chapter 10. 4, 5, and 7. And when He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I don't think I've transcribed that right. Here we are. Chapter 9, not 10. Verse 4. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved by faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is God's gift. The Apostle Paul recorded plainly this in Ephesians. Believers will never walk in darkness. It will not be their home. They might walk in darkness, but they won't be their home. Because we will sin. When you sin, you walk in darkness. Sometimes briefly, sometimes for long periods. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. When we walk in darkness, we are sinners. We were born sinners, and we continue to sin even as believers. But John says in his first, one of his first epistles of three, that we can confess those sins and restore fellowship. He cleanses us. We're back in fellowship, walking in the light. And in verse 46, I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That's what we mean when we say, and I say, that you don't live in the darkness. You may walk in it briefly, but you don't live in it if you're a child of God. The Apostle John also recorded in 1 John in verse 6, chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. One another is significant here, as we will find out in a moment. And he finishes in verse 7 of 1 John 6 and 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's only one realm of fellowship with God for believers. Yes, sinners, yes, believers still sin. This is disobedience. The realm of communion and fellowship with God is His light. You cannot fellowship with God unless you're in the light. You have to be careful and be sensitive to when you're in the light or not in the light, if you want to fellowship with God. This means acknowledging any wrong in our lives revealed by His light. That's what our conscience does for us. And of course, 1 John points out what God does with confessed sin. He forgives it and cleanses us of it. But be careful. We must walk in His light, not according to His light. According to His light would be sinless perfection. That's not possible. Short of this body becoming glorified for purposes of heaven, living eternally with the Lord. We're not perfect till we get there. So, the progress is, for a believer, he starts as an unbeliever. He comes to know Christ. That can be the phase of life of justification, salvation. The next phase of a believer's life is sanctification, where we're set aside for God's purposes. That's what the word sanctification means. That's where the walk in the light begins, and we find out all the ins and outs of walking in the light, from between darkness and light and darkness and light, preferably, and as God intends it, the longer that period of our life lasts, the more opportunities we have to spend more time in the light than we do in the darkness. Remember, we don't live in the darkness, but we do step into it. There's no way we can avoid it. We still have that old nature. And that's why we confess sin. So, Jesus made plain to the temple area priests that who he was and why he was there. And to the crowds that he visited with, all through his ministry, all through the Holy Land. Some of those crowds became disciples, and some of them fell away. 12 of those disciples became apostles, and those apostles are the ones who have written the epistles that we have in the Gospels books that we have in the New Testament. Remember, there was no New Testament. I think we have other I Ams to go through. I probably will end up covering some of those in the future. I will probably stay on this series. What's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? Oh, we have a hand raised in the back. Yes, sir. What would that be? Okay. Disciples could fall away. That's right. Okay, thank you. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we would seek your light. We thank you that it dispels the darkness all about us. Lord, we thank you for showing us your word. Lord, we pray that your word become a lamp unto our footpaths. As a result of this message today, Lord, we ask for confidence in your indwelling and your leading with the precision that you alone do exhibit there. Lord, we praise you for each writer, each author, inspired by you, and the record that they bring us, where we find your truth that you inspired them to write. Lord, we thank you that you are the author and finisher of all faith. Lord, we ask your healing this morning, especially for our brother Mike. Pastor Mike, we ask you to comfort him and heal him. We ask that you restore him to fellowship with us, as it be your will. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's part with number 13, Bless His Holy Name.